Good morning. Thankful we can come together this morning and worship the Lord. We're blessed to have Peter Morris with us this morning, and Peter will have our lesson from God's Word. Brother Jack will continue in the class with Amos. It's been a while, so Jack will have the class, and Brother Peter will have our sermon. Brother John will have our last prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Father, we come to you now as we start our worship service and as we prepare to hear your word taught to us. May our ears be wide open and our hearts and minds ready to receive the message that only comes from the one and true and living God. We know how much Jesus cared for us, Lord. He was willing to leave his place with you in heaven, come down here on this earth, and live a life to show us the way to heaven. And he just cared so much for us, Lord, and we carry that with us every day, everywhere we go. Bless us now in this assembly, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. It's been a while since we looked into the book of Amos. Not getting anywhere too fast, but we're going to pick up in the book of Amos this morning. And just as a reminder of what we're looking at, Amos was the prophet that was chosen by God. He was a shepherder manipulator of figs. Manipulator, that's a good word. God chose to go to the nation of Israel and to proclaim to them their errors. But not just to them alone. He started out by God, through the prophet, spoke to all the nations that surround Israel and condemned them soundly. Not just for their rejection of God the Almighty, but for their dealings or their, I guess that's the best way to say it, their dealings with their fellow man. And so there's a very important lesson for us to learn. And that is the lesson that John also spoke about in 1 John chapter 4, and that is that our horizontal, our vertical relationship, our relationship with God, is reflected in our relationship with one another. John goes so far as to say, if you do not love the brother whom you can see, you cannot love God who you do see.
Flip
that around. You know what I'm trying to say. So our horizontal relationships, our relationships with one another, is ultra important. When we look at the book of Amos, there's some pivotal thoughts in which much is given, much is required. And the most key thought, of course, seek me and live. Seek God and live. That is the source of life. That is the essence of life, is God. And to be wandering out on our own. As a matter of fact, we'll be talking about that as we get into the book of Amos. The outline of Amos is pretty simple. 4 points, judgment against the nations, the first couple of chapters, the judgment against Israel, chapters 3-6, visions concerning the future judgment, and the restoration of the tabernacle of David. So the outline is pretty simple. We are in point 3 of our outline. The visions regarding the future of Jerusalem can be divided into 3 sermons. I use 3 sermons because I think that, well, I can't think of a better way, a better word than sermons. 3 lessons, if you will. 3 distinct messages to Israel. Looking at its present condition, looking at its past, and looking at its future. Well, the present was very well defined because people of Israel are like people, some of the people around us today. They're wanting God to come. They're looking for that day of judgment. God's going to tell the people of Israel, be careful what you're asking. Be careful. Divine election does not prohibit judgment, but rather it demands judgment. The holiness of God is such that there is no unholiness with Him. So when a person argues, how can God condemn a person? That's an interesting thought. How can a God condemn a person eternally for a momentary action? Meaning a sin, singular sin. God is holy. Where do we miss the concept of what holiness is? Holiness does not allow the corruption, the defilement of sin in its presence. Pardon me. So, divine election does not prohibit judgment, but demands it. What we see when we looked at Amos, again, the principle, to those who are given much, much is required. And I think a key thought when we're looking at Israel's present during that day of Amos is that I know. Isn't that an interesting thought? I remember as a kid when we kids were doing something that we shouldn't, what was the favorite phrase? Nobody will ever
know.
God says, I know. Things seen in secret, things seen in the dark, God sees it all. I know, says God, and we see that in the book of Amos. The thought expressed here in the book of Amos is we had an agreement. We had an agreement. We made a covenant with one another. I rescued you out of Egypt's bondage. I chose you as my people, and you were to be my people. And I was to be your God. But, you didn't keep your part of the bargain. You did not keep me as your God. You broke the covenant, and in doing so, those of you that are looking forward to the judgment, you haven't repented. You haven't come back to me. It's not going to be what you think. In the book of Amos, we see that the ungodly are called as witnesses to look at the sins, at the corruption of the abuse of Israel among its own people. Frankly, Amos says, the people didn't know what to do or how to do right. And they're characterized by their wealth, their laziness, and their luxury. That was their present condition when Amos was sent to them. Well, their past, well, that's not a pretty picture either. They're oppressed to fill wanton desires. Interesting thought. We do see God swearing by His holiness. In our reading today, and when we get in chapter 8 and chapter 9, we're going to see that God swears by the pride of Jacob. It's an interesting thought, too. God swears by His holiness, but they offer Him unholy worship. Well, in their past, even though God has time and time again called upon them to repent, they didn't return. Six lessons you should have learned from. How many times do you have to hit your thumbnail with a hammer before you know that those two things are opposed to one another? Do not continue hitting your thumb with a hammer. But the children of Israel wouldn't listen and would not repent. They're past. So in chapter 4 and verse 12, the message that God gives through Amos is to prepare to meet your God. Prepare. The time is coming. You may not like it. But the time is coming. And so then the third sermon or third lesson that we have is Israel's future. In chapter 5, we read that judgment was deserved. He talks about giving a funeral dirge, a period of mourning, because this is where they are. They do not know God. And again, he reiterates, seek God and live. The moral corruption in chapter 5 and chapter 6 are highlighted in juxtaposition against the powerfulness, the omnipotence of God. Again, we have the funeral dirge. Because the children of Israel would not listen. Seek God and live. The future is very plain. Amos, the shepherd, speaking the words of God, says, you are guilty. And he goes through a sentence of woes, talking about Israel's future. And then we get to where I want to begin today. The vision of judgment is listed in 5 illustrations. So turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Amos. Amos. And we're going to begin looking, just to remind ourselves of what we talked about, in chapter 7. In chapter 7 we read, and thus says the Lord God, showed me. Behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was a late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was, when they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, oh, Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. And he said, it shall not be. Thus says the Lord. Verse 3. Then he had a second vision. A vision of fire. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep. In other words, it sucked dry the Mediterranean, the sea, and devoured the territory. But I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. Verse 6. And the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, says the Lord God. And then he shows the vision of a plumb line. Behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate. Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with a sword against the house of Jeroboam. Why a plumb line? What is he teaching with that plumb line? Go ahead.
I can only ask a question here. I don't truly know what a plumb line is.
Somebody want to help?
Measurement.
It's a measurement of what?
Gravity. Basically gravity.
Well, Sam says of gravity, well, it uses gravity, yes. But what does it do?
Measures whether something is straight.
Measures whether something is straight. This is straight. If I were to drop a weighted line, a plumb line, if you will, straight from here, we'd be able to see if it was cut straight. And we would also see if it wasn't. We would see the imperfection. I don't think there's any imperfection in this piece of furniture. But God is using a plumb line to show how far the children of Israel are out from their covenant, from the covenant they made with God. The rest of that particular chapter, chapter 7, begins with the intervention of Amaziah and how he told the prophet Amos, go home, go peddle your story somewhere else. We don't want to hear that doom and gloom stuff. And Amos responds and says, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I'm not a school of prophets. I'm not trained to be a prophet. I'm a shepherder and a tender of figs. God told me what to say. And then he pronounces the judgment against him. So that brings us back to, Amaziah's opposition. He cries for Jeroboam to go home, peddle your stories elsewhere. The Bethel, which is where Amos was teaching and preaching, was the sanctuary, God's sanctuary. Surprising to God, wasn't it? That they had made that place where they had established the golden calf to represent God a sanctuary to him. And it was the king's home. Well, kind of went over this already, that Amos' reply is not a prophet for hire. He's a herdsman and a dresser of figs. He followed the command of God. And there's a penalty for rejecting God. And that penalty is going to be pretty stiff. Amaziah's wife is to become a harlot. Their children are to be killed by a sword. His land is to be tracked out for others. It's going to be given away, measured out and given away to other people. And that he will be exiled and die a death on unclean soil. You think he got Amaziah's attention? Well, here's where I wanted to begin today. My hope is to go through Amos chapter 8 and 9, or at least a good part of it. So let's turn, now that we're back up to date, to chapter 8 of the book of Amos. Chapter 8, the book of Amos. I said that there were five visions that God gave to Amos. We went through the first three, then we were rudely interrupted by Amaziah. Now we've got two more to go. Chapter 8 is the next one. So let us read chapter 8. Thus says, Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. What does that mean, a summer fruit?
Possibly a bountiful harvest.
I'm sorry?
Possibly a summer of bountiful harvest.
A summer of bountiful harvest?
Just what comes to my mind.
Okay. What happens to summer fruit after it's been picked? Who's had a garden? Lois, you got a garden.
It might rot.
Yeah. Because you pick it when it's ripe, and if it sits around too long, it rots. What is that saying? One rotten apple
leads to another.
Spoils the whole basket. Okay. So that's why he's calling this picture of summer fruit. It is ripe. It is ready. And if it's not taken in time, it'll rot. So, chapter 8. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will pass by them no more. I am not going to overlook their sins anymore. They have rejected me as their God. They have rejected my commandments. They have rejected my statutes. They have rejected one another. The songs of the temple, verse 3, shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere, and they shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy, and make the poor of the land fail. And make the poor of the land fail. Saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we might sell grain? And the Sabbath, that we might trade wheat? Making the ephah smaller, and the shekel large? Falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Even so, the bad or the rotten wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I shall never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone born who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like a river. Now, we're picturing the river of the Nile River, how it swells in its season and floods the land. And it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. There's two different thoughts on that verse. One is that is messianic, looking about Jesus on the cross, how the sun darkened in the middle of the day. But there's another thought too, and we'll get to that in a moment. Verse 10, and I will turn your forests or your feasts into mournings and all your songs into lamentations. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God. I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water. What was that next phrase? It's a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Now, Paul has talked time and time again in the book of Hosea of how the children of Israel lacked knowledge. They did not know the Word of God. They did not know how to turn. God says, there will be a famine of my words. Verse 12. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north and to east. And they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and the strong men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria will say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. So let's look at this this vision of the summer fruit. The thought here is the fruit is ripe. It is ready for picking. It is the illustration is Israel is ready. Israel is ready for her judgment, for her destruction. She has turned from God. She will not come back to God. God has pleaded. God has... What more could God do? They turned their own way. And not only turned their own way, they turned to themselves. So that, as we have read in Amos previously, they were abusing one another just to get ahead. They were abusing one another, taking advantage of one another, stealing from one another, just to make that buck. The singing of the temple that we read in verse 3, the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day. It's not the songs of joy. It is not the songs of ascent that we read in the Psalms of worshipers going up to the temple to worship. No. It is the songs in chapter 5, verse 3 of joy, of chapter 6, verse 6 of the revelers. It is where they have turned into yelling and screaming. They have turned into wailing. So God commands silence. Silence. How does that song go? Peace. Peace. Be still. Sometimes we need to pause. Jack needs to pause. Slow down. And think what God would have him do. I confessed last Tuesday of an encounter that I failed in. So I'm going to tell you about it. And you're going to say, you didn't do what you should have done. You're right. We were grocery shopping like, what was that, Monday, Tuesday, whatever it was, when Hy-Vee has their special day, you know, the day after the football game, and you get the gas points. And we were shopping over on 291 at the Hy-Vee there, and the cashier apparently knew the person in front of us, and she asked her, "Were you going to church?" And she started talking about the church that she attended and how their pastor was so good and how they met throughout the week and how they did this and how they did that. The lady left after buying her three bottles of wine. We came up to be next. What did Jack say? Not one thing about God. Not one thing about how is your relationship with God? Do you know Him personally? Have you listened to His Word? Do you obey His Word? Do you let somebody else describe your diet for you? Or do you let God's Word fill you up? I walked out, and as soon as we got to the car, I said to Joe, "Missed opportunity. Missed opportunity." Well, the summer fruit is saying the opportunities you had, you did not take advantage of. Israel's crimes, the reason that they are going to be judged is because they swallow up, according to the American Standard, the New King James Standard, they trample, the New American Standard reads, the NIV and the ESV, the needy. They stamp, they trample, they stomp on them, they take advantage of them. And they do away with the humble and the poor. Or they just cause the poor to fail. Stealing property for themselves. They cannot wait for the new moon to be over. Why? So that we can then take advantage of more people. We can make more. Or for the Sabbaths to be over so that we can sell grain. Oh, not just grain. Did you read that? It was worthless grain. It was not just to sell what was in the stores. It was to sell that which was of no value. What do you do with bad grain? Ain't there any farmers here? You feed it to the hogs. It's not any good for human consumption. So bad grain, but that's not what Israel was doing. Israel was taking that which was worthless and forcing it upon those who could not take advantage. But that's not where they stopped. Did you notice there? They made the shekel. How's that read? Making small, verse 5, making the ephah small and the shekel large by falsifying the scales by deceit. What is he saying there? What were they doing?
Cheating.
They were cheating their own brethren. They were cheating one another. They were cheating. They were lying. They were falsifying. They were taking advantage of, well, that's three right there, each other. Now, in my warped mind, I think I can kind of justify doing that to an enemy, right? After all, they're enemies. But who is Israel doing this to?
Each other.
Brother against brother. Sister against sister. Out for what they were doing. They couldn't wait until the new moon of the feast to pass so they could take advantage of the defenses. I think there's a warning there for us. Do you ever Okay, let's make a personal application. No hand showed, please. But have you ever been in an assembly saying, man, I wish they'd shut up? The speaker's just talking too much. That's kind of the anxiousness that the people were wanting.
Or it can be like Amaziah. It's not that that's talking too much, it's that they don't like the message being preached.
When we're in too big of a hurry to study God's Word, to fellowship with one another, to strengthen and encourage and to uphold one another, I think we're embodying the attitude of the people of Israel. They cheat by the short measure, making the shekel so great, being dishonest. What is that called? Would you call that short selling? I don't know. I'm not in the stock market, so that wouldn't do me any good. But they were forced to sell from want and distress, handing over creditors to the courts of justice, selling the bad grain, refuse and waste. But let's look at one other thought here. God swears by the pride of Jacob. Now, we've already looked at a couple of different instances where God swore by His holiness, God swears by Himself in Hebrews chapter 6. But here He is swearing by the pride of Jacob. What is He saying here when the prophet says this? Well, let's look at a couple passages and see if we can't get an understanding. In Hosea chapter 5 and verse 5. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 5. We read, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. Pride. Chapter 7 and verse 10 of Hosea. The pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. What's he saying about the pride of Jacob? Where do you think he used that phrase? The pride of Jacob just wasn't here. The pride of Jacob was out here. He swears by the pride of Jacob. What did he swear by? Verse 7, and the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget any of their works. I will never forget what they've done. Oh, what a beautiful thing it is. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 33, that the Hebrew writer records not once but twice in chapter 8 and chapter 10 of his book, when he says, the new covenant, the old one's obsolete and is passing away, but the new covenant, I will make them know me. What's God's response? I will remember their sins no more. Covenant relationship is important. We talked about, I just gave a brief thought there about the sun going down at noon. There's an alternative thought here, and that is an example of when a man is snatched away by death in the prime of his life. In the prime of his life. Or when a nation is suddenly destroyed when it's in the midst of its prosperity. The quickness. The summons. I think we can see that in the sun going down noon. The festivals turning into mourning and lamentation. Sackcloth on everyone's loins. The baldness on every head. When we read in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 26, and in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, about the shaving of head, we know that that was done when there is great grief, death, and sorrow. God, through Amos, is saying, judgment day is coming. The judgment day is coming. And it's going to be a bitter day. A bitter day. We sing a song like that, don't we? There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. But to some, it will be a great day. It'll be a day of reward to those who are prepared. But those who are not prepared, it's going to be a sad, sad day. Famine for the word of the Lord is mentioned by Hosea. And they've already been living in the desert of God's message, unwilling to accept His word. Now, since they refuse to heed it, God's going to turn them over. Just like we see in Romans chapter 1, God giving man over to his own mind, because he refuses to be thankful to God and even acknowledge God, who He is. And so is Israel. Turned over to the God of the flower, to the God of the sun, to the God of the green grass. Oh yes, and the goddess of whatever. Do we see any resemblance of that to today? It's not uncommon for a person to say, I have to find myself. I have to find myself. I don't know who I am. You know? The answer's here. The answer's here. God is in control. Beautiful virgins, we read about in verse 13, and young men will faint from thirst during their distress and their affliction. If a person in their prime, in their strength, in their, I don't know what any other adjectives, is stricken and laid low, what about those that are struggling? What about those that are weak? What about the poor? The aged who can't fend for themselves? God says, in that day the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst. And those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and by the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall never to rise again. The God of Dan is the same golden calf as in Bethel. The way of Beersheba was the idolatrous pilgrimage to worship Jehovah. Oh, yeah. You got a problem? Let's take a pilgrimage. We don't have to do anything. We'll just take a trip. We'll just take a pilgrimage. So, this is what I see in the 8th chapter, the vision of the summer fruit. It's ripe and ready for destruction. It is a time they're not really going to be wanting. And don't we think that's the thing that's going to happen when Christ comes again? It'll be a time when Some are rejoicing and some are mourning. It's going to be a time of sorrow and a time of great joy. They fail to see and they will fall and rise, still seeking the Messiah, but because they continue to reject Him, as in Romans chapter 9, Paul tells us they fail to accept the gospel, are condemned. That's what I see in chapter 8. Your thoughts? Correct me where I've gone wrong.
One of the things that I see is that God is speaking to them in a way that the things He speaks about, they'll recognize. These are the things that have, their food has fed them, but they have not fed on the Word of God. And so He compares that to the rotten fruit. If you haven't fed on the Word of God, you're eating rotten fruit.
Okay. Thank you. Other thoughts? What do you get out of Amos chapter 8? Go ahead.
I get a bit of vigilance. Like you say, it's a basket of ripe summer fruit. You can use what's there. It's not bad yet. It's still ripe and good. But if you waste it, like you say, it's worthless. So we have to be vigilant and take advantage of, as the example you gave earlier, be ready to take advantage of opportunities we find to improve our knowledge and to spread it.
And to live up to it.
Amen.
Live up to it. That's part of Israel's failure. Yes, Jeroboam created the two golden calves, and he did it purposely so that the children of Israel would not go back to Jerusalem and perhaps rejoin the kingdom of Rehoboam. He made a religion of convenience. He made a religion. He said, "Well, you don't have to go down that far. Looky here. Here's two places that are a lot, what's the word? Closer." Well, let's take worship. How do we worship? Is it the way that God defined, or is it what is pleasing to us? Well, that's a question that I think that we have to ask. Wednesday night we sang a song that we all know, and we'll sing it again today, in a manner that we don't normally sing it in. And is that just for us, or is that to help us look at the words, to look at the message? Well, that I'll leave in your hands. You'll have to tell me that. Other thoughts, Bill?
This chastisement for the northern tribes is going to be severe. He says that you're going to fall and never rise again. It's going to be over for you. And he describes why, tells them why this is all coming to pass, because things that you have done, they said they're going to run all up and down in the country looking for the word, and they can't find it. And it's because they've had a famine of the word of God in the land, so they can't find it because they're not seeking it. It's there, but they're not seeking it.
Yeah. It's a hard lesson, a sad lesson, but it's an important lesson, because if we don't learn from it, then we may follow in those same footsteps. Any other comments or thoughts? Well, thank you for your attention, and hate for it being such a monologue. Next opportunity that we have to assemble together for the book of Amos, we'll look at chapter 9, the fifth and last vision of judgment, the stricken doorposts, and then finally the conclusion where God talks about their future. Thank you.